Also, if you're following the passages for the lesson in the bulletin today and making notes, I did a little bit of changing of this morning's lesson, so the passages won't follow exactly. Some of the passages that I'll be referring to will not be in there, but most of them are, and so hopefully you'll still be able to follow along. Especially considering our study of Romans and some other things that we've been looking at, we've been talking a lot about the wrath of God and God's wrath towards sin and sinners. And if you're like any normal person should, when you talk about the wrath of God, it's a pretty heavy weight to think about. That the God who created the world and His wrath could be against me. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning we're going to talk about the wrath of God one more time, but hopefully from a slightly different perspective. Read with me in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? You know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. In thinking about God's wrath and God as a consuming fire, as I said, it can be a heavy burden. But one thing that the Scriptures also teach is that for those that are God's people, His wrath can be a great comforting thing. It can be a wonderful thing to know that the great God of heaven and earth will fight for you. And this is exactly what He says to His people here. It's to remind them that God will go before them to protect them and to fight for them. He says that you're going up against nations and cities, fortified cities, nations mightier than you. Do you ever face situations in your life that you just feel that you just can't get a handle on them? That you just can't overcome them on your own? And you feel that actually they're overcoming you? Maybe as the psalmist said, sometimes you feel like you're drowning in some of the situations that you're in your life. And God says, when you're with me, I'll help you. When you're with me, I will fight for you. I will help you in your battles, both physical and spiritual. And so I want to talk about my God this morning. My God who is a consuming fire, that if He's your God too, He'll go before us. He'll protect us and He'll fight for us so that we never need to be afraid of anything or anyone. First, I want to talk about some biblical examples about God's wrath and as He fights for His people and against His enemies. Look with me in Exodus 24. Exodus 24 and verse 12. This is the first time the phrase, God is a consuming fire, is found in the Scriptures. And I want you to listen to what's said here. Exodus 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Verse 15. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And so this is at the beginning, the establishment of Israel as a nation. God had led them out of Egypt, and He is there about to give them their instructions through Moses. And they see this great scene, and they look up, and the glory of the Lord appears like a consuming fire on the mountain. Now granted, it did scare them, especially when they heard God speak, and rightly so, that should scare us and put fear in our hearts as well. But one thing that they could do is they could know, God has just delivered us out of Egypt. God has led us here. He has protected us. He has provided for us. And He's establishing a covenant with us. God, this God who is a consuming fire, He wants a relationship with me and with all of my family and with all of my people. What a comforting thing that can be as they see this great sight and know that God is their God. And He's the true and the living God. It should have given them courage because such an awesome and powerful being wanted a relationship with them. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for His own possession as today. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And so, of course, it was made very clear that if they rebelled against God, if they rejected His covenant, the consuming fire of God's wrath would be turned against them. Because they chose to rebel against God. And God kept His word. In Leviticus chapter 10 verses 1 through 3. The sons of Aaron offered strange fire. The scripture says that God had not commanded them. And you know what happened to them? God sent fire from heaven to consume them. And so God's wrath was against them. Because they rejected God's covenant. Because they rebelled against Him. And so we always have to keep that in mind. But to know that God's power will be to protect us and to fight for us. What a amazing thing to contemplate and to know. And God has always promised to deliver His people from their enemies. From Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when He made that original promise to Abraham, do you remember what He said? Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. God would go with him, and He would protect him, and He would be with him wherever he went. And God's people saw God's power to consume and deliver firsthand. Who can forget the scene in Exodus chapter 14? As God is finally leading the people out of Egypt. And Pharaoh, in his stubbornness, comes after them again. And he sends out his army. And here they go. And now they're at the banks of this river. What do we do? They're coming after us. And Moses, after God commands him, he raises that staff and the winds all night blow the waters back to the sides. And God's people were able to cross through the river on dry land. And as Egypt went in after him, Moses let down his staff and God caused the water to crush them. And so God, in His fury against His people's enemies, He destroyed them before their very eyes and showed them what it meant to have a relationship with God, that He could be with them and He could protect them and He could help them. Or as Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, Aram was fighting against Israel. And the king of Aram went to one place to attack, but it seemed as if the king of Israel already knew what was going to happen. And that's because God revealed it to Elisha and Elisha revealed it to the king of Israel. And so obviously the king of Aram was pretty upset about this. And so he sent people to go and find Elisha and to take him. And Elisha's servant sees all of these chariots, all of this huge army coming for Elisha. And he runs to Elisha and he says, "Master, Master, they're surrounding the city. What can we do? We're doomed." And Elisha prays, "God, open his eyes." And God opens his servant's eyes and he looks up and all around him he sees chariots of fire. He sees the servants of God there to protect Elisha and him. What a wonderful message that sends to us. That if we serve God, He will be faithful to us and He will protect us and He will help us. And so God can destroy my physical enemies, those who are physically coming to persecute me and to hurt me. Look in Psalm 7. Psalm 7. I want you to see the trust that David had in God and in His deliverance against his physical enemies. Psalm 7 in verse 1. O Lord my God, in You I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. Or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, or have plundered him without cause, who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in Your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries and arouse Yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass You. And over them return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield, listen to him, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood, talking of the wicked man. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he has made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The psalmist trusted that God would deliver him, even when these enemies were coming against him. And he said, look, God, I know that You're righteous. And so if I have done wrong, let them overtake me, let them slay me. But if I stand in my integrity, he says, God, fight these people for me. God, deliver me from my enemies. He trusted in God's deliverance. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 17, there was a great persecution going on at this time, at the writing of Revelation. A great persecution against God's people. And what I want us to see in Revelation chapter 6 is that God's deliverance from physical enemies is not limited to the Old Testament. Revelation 6 and verse 9. The people that begin to speak to God here are people that have already died as a result of this persecution against the church. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will You refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? God was giving a message. Now look, the first thing we have to realize, what He said to these people that had already been slain and were wondering when God was going to avenge them against their enemies, what did He say? He said, look, you're going to have to wait. The time has not yet come. And so one thing we have to realize, if we're trusting in God, it may not happen exactly the way we think it should. God may not be running on our time schedule, but the point is we have to trust in God. And what happened as we read on? This great imagery there shows us that God did act. And God did come to destroy their enemies. And they were running and fleeing and calling on the mountains and the rocks, "Hide us from the wrath of God." Who can stand when God comes in His wrath? And so God's deliverance from physical enemies is not limited to the Old Testament. But I want us to see something in Romans chapter 12. As we just mentioned, we do have to respond to our physical enemies in the way that God has told us to. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so Paul tells the Christians, he tells us that we're to try to make peace with our enemies. We're to do good to our enemies and even pray for our enemies. He said, to anyone. This covers every circumstance. Look in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That is to be my response to any kind of physical persecution. I am to try to make peace. I am to try to do good. But I want you to look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you. And then verse 19. Never take your own revenge. Vengeance is mine. What God is saying is that you and I have no right to take vengeance out on anyone. To take out our own revenge. He has not given that into our hands. He said, "Vengeance is mine." There is a difference between revenge and trying to protect myself and my family. And we need to make that distinction, and we need to understand that. This does not limit me from trying to protect myself or my family if someone is trying to hurt me. God said as much in Exodus 22 verses 2 through 4. He told them in the Old Testament, He said, if someone comes into your house at night and he breaks in and he dies as a result of you trying to stop this, what's going on, there's no blood guiltiness upon you for doing this. But, He told them, He said, if the morning comes, if he tries to escape, and you chase after him, and you try to take your own vengeance upon that person, then there will be blood guiltiness. You see, God makes a distinction there. There's a difference between someone breaking into my house and trying to hurt my family, or trying to take things that's not theirs, and me trying to prevent that from happening, and me taking revenge. And I think one thing that also says is that in such situations, you know, sometimes we jokingly talk, people say, you know, if someone comes in my house, the first thing I'm going to do is grab my shotgun and I'm going to blow their head off. But that's not the attitude we're to have. We're to do good. We're to try to make peace. We're to try to bless our enemies. So the only right we have is to try to protect and defend ourselves. If the first thing we try to do is try to kill that person, I think we might have the wrong attitude. And we might be going against what God has asked us to do. God is the one that will take vengeance for me. I am to trust in God. I am to put those situations in God's hands. And maybe I'm even to pray that my enemy would turn from his evil. And he would turn to seek Christ and to do what's right. But God can destroy my physical enemies if I respond in the appropriate way. I'm to leave my enemies for God to handle, either through the government, which He says in the very next chapter, that the government is to be God's servant to slay the wicked. Or I might have to wait. Maybe the government's the evil people. I might have to wait until God's final judgment, or that He intervenes to do something to take vengeance upon my enemies. But that's not my place. So God can destroy my physical enemies. And He can protect me and defend me. But God can also destroy my spiritual enemies. I can't say this enough. I know I've said it before, but I can't say it enough. We must not underestimate Satan. There is meaning behind 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 when he says, "Look, brethren, the devil is a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour." I was joking around with Hannah the other day, and I growled like a lion. She said, I don't like that noise. I don't like that sound. Don't do that anymore, Papa. I said, okay. But, you know, that's the kind of feeling we need to have when Peter says he walks about as a roaring lion. I don't like that. That should terrify us because Scripture gives Satan power. Scripture tells us that Satan has power and Satan has ability to tempt us and to overtake us if we're not careful. He goes on to say, so be sober, be ready for the devil. So we can't underestimate the devil. But, and Job is a perfect example of how the devil can affect our lives. But the one thing we can learn from Scripture, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, is that God is always in control. You remember in the book of Job, the only reason Satan's walking back and forth and God says to Satan, "Have you considered Job? He walks upright. He does what's right." And Satan says, "Well, that's because you protect him every way. That's because nothing bad ever happens to him." And so God said, "Okay, go. Try your best. I have confidence in Job." And so God was in control in that situation. And He even gave Satan limits as to how much He was able to affect Job's life. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God is in control in how far Satan can affect us and tempt us. "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." And so our great God, the God who is a consuming fire, He's in control. Satan cannot do anything without God knowing it. And if God doesn't want him to, he can't do it. He can't. And so we have to understand that God is always in control. And He has said that He will eventually destroy Satan and the powers of darkness. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. So, if I'm to trust in God to fight for me, to protect me, to help me, how do I do that? He tells us here in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." The only way, Paul says, the only way that you and I can conquer the devil is by trusting in God. Is by just listening to Him. And he goes on to describe this armor of God. About faith. And about shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel. About having the sword, the Word of God. About doing the things that God has told us to do. Sometimes I just don't know why I do this. That I have temptations and I try, well, I'll do it this way, or I'll get myself out of it. When I don't simply come to God and I don't simply do what He tells me to do to fight the devil. If you and I want to have any hope of conquering our spiritual enemies, Satan and his people, then we have to do it God's way and we have to listen to His Word. With God's help, we can defeat temptation, trials, and even death. For the next three Sunday mornings, what I want to talk to you about is, first, Satan is at war with you. The next Sunday morning, I want to talk about Satan is at war with your family. And finally, I want to talk about how Satan is at war with your congregation, with this congregation. And we need to be ready for him. We need to be ready to fight that roaring lion, trusting in the Lord and putting on His armor. So, God has said that if you follow me, if you're faithful to me, I will fight for you. I will protect you. I will defend you against your physical enemies, against your spiritual enemies. You have to trust in me. But over and over again, this idea is recurring. God's help is conditional. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're going to read this entire psalm. It's somewhat lengthy, but I want you to carefully listen. Read along with me. And listen to what David says here. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in heart. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of the man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good. So you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Do you listen to what David says? There's going to be times in your life where you're not going to know what to do. There's going to be problems that arise that you're going to feel like you're sinking. You're going to feel like you're drowning. Wait for the Lord. Be patient. Trust in Him. Don't act rashly. Don't say things or think things that you're going to regret later. He says it leads to evil doing. Wait for the Lord. There will come a time where the wicked will be found no more. Their time is drawing to a close. But if you trust in the Lord, your time is just coming. The time of God, the time of His people, and our eternity with Him.
Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, quotes Psalm 34. And listen to what he says to Christians who are in times of persecution, in times of trouble. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Keep seeking God. Keep seeking to do what's right. Seek peace and pursue it. Do what's right no matter what situation you're in, and God will deliver you in the end. Back up to 1 Peter 2. And he says, in these trying times, we have to respond just like Jesus did in His suffering. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. We have to just entrust ourselves to Him who judges righteously. And He'll deliver us, no matter what the situation. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. The Hebrew writer here, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18, he returns to that scene that we read in Exodus 24, where they saw the glory of the Lord as a consuming fire. And I want you to listen to what he says about that time and about the time that we live in now. Hebrews 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. He said, we're not at that scene. We're not back in Exodus 24. As glorious and amazing as that scene was, that's not where we're at. Listen to what he says. We're somewhere better. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He reminds us that while the kingdom of Israel failed, this new kingdom, the church, is so unshakable that we have nothing to fear from our enemies as long as we are acceptably serving our King, who is a consuming fire. What a wonderful thing to know that our great God goes before us to protect us, to defend us, and to fight for us. To be added as a citizen of God's kingdom, you must be baptized into Christ and devote yourself to the service of the King. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the people said to the apostles, they said, men and brethren,
What do we do? What do we do to be saved? And in verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he goes on just a few verses later and he says, "And those who received the word were baptized," and they continued. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued worshiping. They continued serving. And so, come to your God today. Come to your King who will fight for you, who will protect you, if you will enter into Christ through baptism and then commit your life to living faithful to Him. He will go before you all the rest of your days. If we can help you enter into the kingdom of God today, come as we sing this song.